Psalm 131. Let's read the entire psalm together tonight, and let's start with the superscription, which tells us the author as well, right under the Psalm 131 title there. Ready? A Song of Degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. I want to talk to you tonight about transformed desires. It should be part of what is seen in the life of a maturing Christian. Transformed desires. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to what our lives should be, what our lives could be if we yield to your Spirit and the teaching of your Word. Help us, Lord, to receive from your Spirit tonight some thoughtful questions about where we used to stand and where we stand now. Give us grace to be honest with where we are and show us where we should be headed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is another Psalm of Degrees, and it is a Psalm of Degrees clearly labeled as one of David. In most cases, the offspring of mammals are immediately ready to nurse. Whether you call it instinct or imparted wisdom, God has instilled in them the desire to suck and receive nourishment. Ultrasounds have shown that human babies in the womb began to suck their thumbs around 32 weeks into gestation. I understand that between 28 and 30 weeks, they begin to do what's called rooting, where the sensations on the side of the face make them begin to turn and look for food sources. This impulse is necessary and undoubtedly God-ordained. It's among many natural desires that God has given to us, but other desires manifest that are not godly desires. A maturing believer will see his desires transformed over time until they align with God's desires for him. So there are some desires that are just natural desires, and they are not immoral desires, they're natural desires. But because we live in a corrupt, sinful world, some desires that actually are natural, meaning that we're born with them, they're not good desires. They're bad desires because we have a corrupt sin nature. But God has a desire for us. He has a will for us. And if we are maturing Christians, then our desires should be transformed into his desires. So tonight, I want us to look at desires in particular. We find this idea expressed in verse 2 with a child that is weaned of his mother. And then you'll notice at the end of verse 2, he says, my soul is even as a weaned child. Part of the function of the soul is the volition, the ability to make choices, the ability to express desire and make choice. And so we see here a very strong picture of desire in a child and then a child that is weaned. And I want to talk about how God transforms our desires. First of all, we need to understand, Roman numeral number 1 tonight, that some desires need to be surrendered. Some desires need to be surrendered. Verse 1 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, many people dismiss their carnal desires with the claim, well, God made me this way. And I would expect that your mind probably goes to one particular sin where we often hear that today. But really, Christians who are not homosexuals, okay, but Christians often also use that excuse. So you might have somebody who's up in their years and just says, well, you know, if I like your shirt, I'll tell you. If I don't like your shirt, I'll tell you. That's just the way I am. Okay, in other words, you're carnal. That's what you're saying. Because your opinions don't always have to be uttered, and neither do mine. Others of us would excuse our angry outburst and say, well, that's just the way I am. It's the same thing that the homosexual crowd would use today when they say, well, I'm born that way. May I suggest to you, though, that whether or not someone is born with I really wasn't planning to go to the homosexual issue tonight, but whether or not someone is born, quote, with homosexual desires or not, it doesn't really matter. What God's word says is still true about what is right and wrong. The reality is we are born with a sin-cursed nature, and we all have desires. Maybe mine differ from yours and yours differ from mine and others, but we all have desires, some of which are not wholesome desires. And it's important for us to yield our desires to the Lord. We must surrender some desires. Undoubtedly, some wrong desires manifest within our own sinful nature, and other wrong desires are influenced by our environment. That's the big argument with homosexuality. I think a lot of homosexuals think that Christians would only say that you become homosexual because of the environment you're in or the things that you've been exposed to. I certainly think that can have a big influence on someone, whether someone gives into those desires or not. But I have not completely concluded that someone isn't born without just those desires from their earliest memory. It doesn't matter. What God has said is right is still right. What God has said is wrong is still wrong. And our desires must be surrendered and submitted to Him. So there's a sense in which many things that are natural to us, though, are wrong because our nature has been so adversely affected by sin. Truly, we have been born this way, meaning with a corrupt nature that has a propensity for wrong desires. Paul said it this way to the Romans in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Not making light of our sin nature, I'm saying it is a reality, but we still have a responsibility to respond rightly to God's word in spite of what our desires are, and to yield to the Lord, even if it's contrary to our own natural carnal instincts. When in the life of a maturing Christian, God reveals a carnal desire that is contrary to God's will, the Christian must surrender that desire to the Lord. Clearly, in the Garden of Gethsemane, now listen carefully to what I'm saying here. Jesus had a desire not to be separated from the Father. He asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus did not get out of the bed that morning saying, "Oh, goody, goody, for the first time in all of eternity past and in present, I'm going to be separated from my Father. He's going to turn his back on me." What was it that caused that? It was the fact that he became sin for us. And Jesus expressed that desire in the Garden of Gethsemane. But ultimately, his desire to do the Father's will was greater than any other desire. So he surrendered it. And you can hear that surrender expressed in Matthew 26:39, his prayer, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will." That expresses a contrary will. You say, well, how is it possible that he could have wanted to go to the cross and not go to the cross? How is it possible that have you never had conflicting desires before? You know, I'll express one of them to you this way. I'd like to have a fit body, but I need biscuits and gravy. Okay, those are both desires, all right? And only one of them's going to win out at any given point. But yeah, you have conflicting desires. That's a trivial thing to talk about right on the heels of the crucifixion. But Jesus expressed the desire not to take that cup, that not the suffering, but the sin of mankind that would create for a time that separation from his Father. But in the end, he said, "But not as I will, but as thou wilt." And so desires must be surrendered if we would even follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Now, the desire that David surrenders in verse 1 is a particular desire, and it is pride. That is the desire to be exalted. In both the word haughty that we find in verse 1 and the word lofty, there's this idea of things that are elevated. Now, it would be very easy, you would think, for a king to desire to maintain his lofty position. But it's just as easy for a pauper to wish he were there. It's just as easy for a man who is not in a lofty position to have his eyes fixed on that lofty position. And so he says, "My heart is not haughty." Letter A, I want you to see tonight. My desires originate in the inner man. Notice this statement. My heart is not haughty. Now, desire can be influenced by external factors. Conformity can be forced by external pressure. But desire has an internal feature. Sometimes desire and desires seem inborn. as though we've always had them. We can't remember when we didn't have that desire. Sometimes desires develop because of those external forces, external influences. Ultimately, if our desires would be what they ought to be, we must surrender them. We must want what God wants more than what we want, until what God wants actually becomes what we want. Undoubtedly, David had been haughty before. He speaks in the present tense here. He does not say, "Lord, my heart has not been haughty." Does he? Is that what he said? "Lord, my heart has not been haughty"? He said, "My heart is not haughty." David knew what a haughty heart was. He wrote about it under Holy Spirit inspiration in more than one place. But I am certain that some of the wrong actions in David's life had been motivated by pride. How about when he went in and cut off a portion of Saul's skirt while he slept? And he did not slay him, but then he stood at a distance and held up the skirt basically to say, "Saul, look what I could have done." And God convicted him about that. He had been in that place where he dared cut off a piece of the skirt of God's anointed, who was king at that time, as though to exalt himself over Saul and to show that he had the upper hand on Saul. But God did not let him get away with that and brought conviction to him about that. So sure, he had in the past had in his heart haughtiness. But he said, "At this point, right now, Lord, my heart is not haughty." And he spoke of the heart being haughty. We talk about getting to the heart of the matter. Pride, and as well as other desires, pride is something that it may be influenced by external factors, but it is something that grows within us. We must want what God wants more than we want, until what God wants is actually what becomes what we want. In this psalm, David speaks of his present condition, having surrendered that desire to be exalted. "My desires originate in my inner man." You know, so many things that we would preach against are heart issues. You know, I think about something I think is easy for sure young people to lose track of, but adults as well. When someone preaches on or speaks on the subject of modesty, our minds immediately go to the length of skirts, or to necklines, how much skin you're showing. But I'm going to tell you, modesty is a matter of the heart. The basic word modesty is not just speaking of how much skin you have, but it's whether you are showing reserve or not. And yes, when you put your body on display, that does not demonstrate modesty, but the real problem is when your heart does not have that sense of reserve, but instead wants to put everything on display. It's a heart matter. So many sins that we would commit and engage in, they start in the heart, and our desires originate there in our inner man. Letter B, I want you to notice in verse 1 as well, "My desires organize my priorities." Now, notice this, he said, "Nor mine eyes lofty." Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Two similar expressions, haughty and lofty, both have this exalted idea. But our eyes search for what our heart desires. So what your heart wants, your eyes start looking for, right? I'll tell you a funny story that'll crack you up. Last night, I was waiting for my wife to get home. And I'd just been excited about it all day long. I was so eager for her to get home. But at the same time, a preacher friend had called me earlier in the day. And I had promised to call him right back. I was in a meeting and I promised to call him right back. And then things just kept jumping on my plate and I forgot to call him back. Well, I realized it late that night when he texted me. And we were still waiting for my wife to get in. And I sat down in my recliner and I called this preacher friend and we talked for a few minutes. But all of a sudden, my wife walked through the door and I just kind of got what my kids call Twitter-pated. Do y'all know what Twitter-pated is? It's a reference to the Disney movie Bambi, okay? It means mom and daddy's going to do some kissing, okay? We're going to make up for a week of absence. And I couldn't get my words straight. And I told my preacher friend on the phone, I said, "My wife is here. I'm going to have to go. I love you. Bye." I told my preacher friend, "I love you." You say, why? Because I was ready to kiss my wife and be kissed by my wife. And it just messed with my mind when she walked through the door. But, you know, at that moment when she walked through the door, what I desire, even though my speech wasn't very organized, it was organizing my priorities. I appreciate my preacher friend. I felt sorry that I hadn't called him earlier in the day, but hello, my wife's here. Goodbye. Okay, it's time to move on to something else. And so when he says, nor mine eyes lofty, it reminds us if we have this haughty spirit, all right, it doesn't just elevate, you know, our chest. We're not walking around like penguins, but it elevates our, we're looking for lofty things. We're looking for positions. We're looking for pleasures. We're looking for advantages. It lifts our eyes. And my desires, whether it be pride or anything else, they do organize my priorities. Now, that organization may not be just. In other words, my priorities, in the case of pride, my priorities may be really twisted. But if I think more highly of myself than I ought to think, it will show in my priorities. And if I think of myself as I ought to think, it will show in my priorities. My desires organize my priorities. We may express a spiritual desire that we know that we ought to have, but if it's truly a heart desire, we'll lift our eyes and we'll see to it. Because your eyes search for what your heart desires. Now I ask you to think of that. What have your eyes searched for today? You know, there have been times where I have searched for things, I'm talking about data, information online, to win an argument. You know why? Because pride was ordering my priorities, right? There have been times I've dug back through something so I could prove myself right. Pride was ordering, don't act so shocked, you've done it too. Pride was ordering my priorities. There have been other times where, you know, when I got home last night, usually, typically, okay, when I get home, I do not clean house, I do not straighten up, I do not, you know, I get something to eat and crash. All right, but I got home, I'm not saying that's a good pattern to follow, gentlemen, but I'm just being honest with you, confession is good for the soul. But last night I knew my wife was coming home after a week, and so there were certain things that I did when I got home right away. My priorities were organized. Why? Because I didn't want my wife to come in and be upset about the way she found the house. I don't know if she was upset or not. I'm not even going to look at her right now because I might be able to read her face and know, but I'm just telling you, dear, it could have been worse. But my priorities, my desires organized my priority. My desire was to please my wife, and so it organized my priorities, even though it was something different than I would normally do. So, desire, it originates in the inner man, it organizes our priorities. Let her see, my desire orders my steps. It orders my steps. Now, if you look at the last part of verse 1, you'll see that he said, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. The word exercise there, by far the most common way that our King James translators rendered the Hebrew word used for exercise is with the word go or walk. By far, that's how it's usually translated. So this exercise is not, you know, getting a membership at Planet Fitness, but it is, or any other exercise venue, but it has to do with our walk or our way of life. Now, I sometimes do things that I don't want to do because I know that I should. But the things that I do the most consistently and the things that I give my best effort to are the things that I want to do. That's why the condition of my heart is important. Because if I am desiring what I ought to desire, it will help me order my priorities and it will help me order my steps. It'll help me order my steps. The things that I do most consistently are the things that I give my best effort to, and the things that I give my best effort to are the things that I want to do. My desires order my way of life. All right, so first of all tonight we see that some desires need to be surrendered. We need to recognize that our desires don't always line up with the Lord's, and we need to be honest when we don't desire what we ought to desire. I was once counseling someone, and I asked the question, concerning what this person needed, I said, do you want this change that you need? And the person said, if I'm honest, I say no. And I've actually asked this several times of several different people, but then I said, but okay, then listen carefully to what I'm saying. Do you want to want it? Yeah. And on at least one occasion, that person walked out of my office never to come again. Because she decided that not only did she not want what was right, but she didn't even want to want it. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? There's sometimes where we're honest with ourselves, we will say, you know, I don't want what I ought to want, but I sure want to want what I ought to want. Lord, help me. My desires are wrong. My flesh is weak. I need your help. Lord, I want to want what I ought to want. Help me, Lord. But what a hard position our heart is in if we decide that we don't even want to want it. Our desires are so far from the Lord at that point. In verse 2, we see that some desires need to be surpassed. Some need to be surrendered. Lord, I want what you want, or I want to want what you want. But number 2, some desires need to be surpassed. In other words, they're not bad desires necessarily, but we need to go on beyond those desires. And it's illustrated for us with a baby being weaned. Now, let's read the verse one more time. Verse 2 says, surely I have behaved myself and quieted myself as a child that is weaned. Now, it's really important here that you understand he did not say I've behaved myself as a child being weaned. He says I have behaved myself as a child that is weaned. Okay, so this is a child that's already been weaned, and I'm behaving like that. So in other words, that I don't seek to fulfill the desires that I used to seek to fulfill in the same way that I used to seek to fulfill them. When a child, Henry size back here, says this child is hungry, he doesn't say, hello, Father, I would like to have some nourishment. Okay? If he's in a good mood and he feels close to mom or dad, he might just turn and let them know that he's hungry. All right. But if he doesn't get what he wants right away, the only way he knows to alert them is with a big wah. All right. No big deal. But if I went home tonight, having not gone home between the regular work day and church service tonight, and I walked in the door and I just started saying to Sherry, I'm hungry, feed me. Sorry. You'd say, that's odd. It's odd. In fact, it even hurt. I'm definitely not doing it that way. I don't know whose water that is. Oh, good. The seal's not broken. Brother Harlow didn't get his hands on this one. That helps. So when a baby is hungry or touched on the cheek in his mother's embrace, he'll root to find his mother or his bottle. It's God's God-imparted reflex, and it's beautiful. It's a sweet thing to behold. As I wrote this today, I even reflected upon my own children remembering them doing this. But the same behavior in an adult would be bizarre, right? If I was hungry and I went to the kitchen and I just started going, my wife would want to take me to the ER and have me examined. I need to surpass that. I need to go beyond that. It worked at one point. It made sense. It was natural. It was healthy. But it's not anymore because I'm growing up, or as it is at this age, growing out. Likewise, the diet of milk is important nutrition. But healthy development requires a transition to a solid diet. 1 Peter 2 said this as it relates to spiritual babes. As newborn babes desire. It's a command. He's not saying, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. No, he's saying, as newborn babes, thou shalt desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Milk is important spiritually. The writer of Hebrews lamented that his readers should have benefited from a spiritual diet that would enable skill and discernment in Christian living, but they were still in need of an infant's diet spiritually. Hebrews 5, 12 and 12 through 14 say, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you saw the idea of skillfulness here in life and discernment in life. And that's not for the babe in Christ. That's for the maturing Christian. So let's make some applications. As we think about things that we ought to be going beyond on, where we ought to be growing in our Christian walk, here are some questions. Number one, are there vices that used to hinder you that no longer hinder you? Are there some areas where you've grown beyond that and that's not a daily temptation, or that's not something that you find yourself giving into over and over again? Do you understand the scriptures more than you did last year? If you do, it's not because God just dropped a bucket of knowledge into your head. It's because you've studied to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You've been diligent in your handling of the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Do you handle stressful situations better today than you did when you first trusted Christ? Or is your general demeanor and response very similar to how it used to be? I love the story that I have heard. I think I've heard George and Sharon West tell this story before, and if I am attributing it to the wrong person, Brother and Mrs. West, I apologize. But it concerns our friend Bob Bailey, who many of you who have gone to church here for years know. Bob apparently was a very rough character before he got saved. And I've heard the story told about George and Sharon and Bob and Barb right after Bob got saved, going over to the dairy. I think it was the dairy, not dairy aisle, dairy hut or something over off of 21st Street. And they pulled in front there, and somebody was unkind to Bob. Somebody was being rude. And Bob apparently in his previous life, meaning before he trusted Christ, would, you know, taken the fella out right there. And Bob, you know, got up and he walked over to the guy and he got the guy in a headlock. And Barb said, "Oh, don't hurt him. Don't hurt him now." No. And Bob said, "If you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" Well, I'm quite sure that's not what he would have said before he'd come to faith in Christ. You might say, "Well, that's still not the way to handle it." Yeah, but it's better than it would have been. As somebody said, I'm not what I ought to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Is there a difference between the way you handle stressful situations today and the way that you did in the past? There should be, if you are surpassing these elementary principles of the Christian faith, if you're going on in your walk with the Lord. Are you closer to the Lord than you've ever been? Now, this is a hard one. Can be. Or if we're honest with ourselves, would we say, "No, I could point back to an earlier time in my life where I was closer to the Lord than I am today." Then who moved? He didn't move. He says, "Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh unto you." Now the good thing about that is, wherever you are tonight, whether you're as close as you've ever been or not as close as you used to be, you can take a step toward Him and He'll take a step toward you. And you can begin to grow again. You can begin to surpass those elementary principles of the Christian faith. These are growth points for which we ought to yearn. If your answer to these kinds of questions is no, I think I'm still hindered by all those old vices. No, I don't really understand the scriptures better than I used to because I don't spend much time in them. No, I don't think I'm close to the Lord. No, I don't think I handle situations better than I used to handle them. If that's your answer, no, then you should recognize that you should recognize your need to move on from immature and carnal impulses, desires, to an ongoing spiritual growth. Some desires need to be surpassed. Okay, now some of the things that I've talked about here are wrong, but you understand, Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 3. He talked about I can't remember if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians 3. But it is chapter 3, written to the Corinthians. I know that. Where Paul talked about carnal Christians, and he talked about spiritual Christians, and he also talked about babes in Christ. All right, babies are babies, right? Okay. Little Henry started to make just the slightest bit of noise the other moment ago, and Dad took him out to help him. Nobody turned around and went, "Well, really, some people should know how to make their kids behave in church." Okay? No, he's a baby. Now, if he's still doing that at 6, you know, we might say, "Some people, you know." But we're not concerned about that. We know David and Annie are going to do great with that. Babies act like babies. You can't reason with a baby, can you? Well, you're going to have quiet time and think about what you did that was wrong. Okay? It's not going to work that way. All right, but there are babes in Christ. That is, there are some new Christians that do new Christian sort of things because they don't know any better. I'll never forget my friend David. who lives in Cut Bank, Montana now, is really hoping to see him on the recent mission trip, and the Lord saw fit to postpone that. But David, when he got saved over in Indianapolis years ago, I mean, for the first time I met him, he was literally standing in pajama bottoms and a t-shirt and rose-colored glasses and his long hair in the church lobby on a Sunday night because he came by to pick up his girlfriend after church. He was living with his girlfriend's parents, and she came to church there, and so he came to pick her up. And he was very cold. It was not easy to talk to him. But his girlfriend, whom he did not end up marrying, but his girlfriend led him to faith in Christ. And he got on fire for the Lord. And I'll never forget the Sunday he was baptized. One of the deeply spiritual people in our church stood down in front of the pulpit after the service and shook his hand and said, "Well, now that you've gotten baptized, you just need to do something about that hippie hair you got on your head." And I could have slapped him. In fact, if I had behaved carnally, I would have. And it probably would have done him some good. You know what I mean? But I could have talked to him about his hair. I wanted the Holy Spirit to talk to him about his hair. He's reading his Bible. You know, a few weeks later, the assistant pastor, we had hired a second assistant pastor there, and he had taken over leading the visitation responsibilities, and he was assigning different people for visits, and he said to me, "Pastor Falls, I'd like for you to take David and show him how to knock on doors." And I thought, great. This is not going to be a good day. I mean, you're going to take this long. Oh, I should tell you, though, he did get his hair cut to one of the skater cuts. You remember where the hair kind of hangs down like sheepdog, you know, flopping all over the place. So he got it cut a little bit. And I thought, I do not want to go. I mean, I love this guy, and I'm glad he's growing. But really, do I have to be the one that goes with him? Let's, you know, send him out with somebody else that's a little more like him. You know, let them have their problems together knocking on doors. He's not going to be received well. And I tell you, it's the only time in my whole life that I've ever knocked on doors and had almost every single door closed in my face. And maybe it wasn't because he was standing next to me, but I felt like it was. I remember driving back to the church. And David, if you're listening to this, I love you, and you know the Lord did a work in your life. And I think David would understand now why I'm expressing these kind of concerns. We're driving back to the church. We pull in the parking lot, and he's been kind of quiet. He's looking down, and he said, "You know, Pastor Falls, I was thinking about it. And when I go out like this, I'm representing the church, right?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's right." He said, "And I'm representing the Lord, right?" And he said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "That's right." And he said, "Well, maybe I ought to get a haircut more like yours." And he said, "Can you recommend it?" And I said, "Right there." My barbershop was right across the street. And David had a good haircut the rest of the time. Because the Lord grew him. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, the growth points that most of us in independent fundamental Baptist churches need are much greater than getting a haircut. In fact, sometimes the right haircut is just a facade for the real spiritual problems that we have. And I'd rather deal with a guy that has long hair and has the Spirit of Christ about him than someone, who has, if you will, the sins of the Spirit that are being covered up by a good fundamental look. Okay. Now, I also just presented to you what's called in logical and logic and reasoning, a logical fallacy of a false choice. A false choice is when you say it's going to be either this or this, but it doesn't have to be either this or this, okay? It doesn't have to be long hair and a good spirit, or a good spirit and bad spirit and short hair. You can actually have a good spirit and the right haircut, right? Okay. But these are growth points. And there's some things where we need to be growing. We need to be able to measure our spiritual growth. And then number three tonight, some desires need to be sustained. And it's expressed very simply in verse 3. Look at it with me. Read it out loud, if you would, please. This would be Psalm 131, verse 3. Ready? "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." You know what a hope is? It's something you set your desires on. A hope. Something you really just, you fasten your desires to. And our desires ought to be fastened to the Lord. Critics often refer to our faith as a crutch or a support system for weak people. Well, it is that and more. You see, we are weak and we do need support. And the sooner that we recognize that need and turn in faith to the Lord, the better off we'll be. Israel's dependence upon the Lord needed to be sustained, as it says here, henceforth and forever. One of the best ways to get rid of or to prevent wrong desires is to develop and encourage right desires. What are you doing to increase your desire for the Lord? If we're not fostering godly desires, Satan will come along with a long list of selfish and ungodly desires with which to entice us. What are you doing to sustain and to grow your desire for the Lord? I'll be very general about this. This isn't someone in our church, and I wouldn't anticipate anybody that you know, but I talked with someone today about a friend that they had that was very anxious and upset. They were trying to get help paying for their Spectrum bill. Now, I understand Spectrum does phones and internet and television, and depending on certain situations, certain parts of their services might truly be a need. But nobody needs television. Sorry. Nobody needs internet. Nobody really needs telephone. And I certainly would not think that that would be a worthy benevolent effort. And my friend and I were talking, and we said, you know, maybe this is exactly what the person needs, to be cut off from the world's media so that they can turn to the Lord for the help that they need. Media does, in general, and I realize I'm generalizing because there are good things in the media that can be helpful for, I'm not talking about media like ABC, CBS, and CNN and all that stuff, but there are good media sources, whether it be print or online or in some cases television, that can actually help you in your spiritual walk. And those would not be problematic. But, you know, we live in a culture that's addicted to media, especially digital media, addicted to it. And I'm committed to staying pure with what I view on digital media, but I do at times feel guilty about how a phone has become a part of my being, you know? I mean, honestly, if we were honest with ourselves, I think we could say that we have separation anxiety when we have to be away from it for a little while. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not that way. I like to get away from my phone. Well, I agree with that, but then sometimes I'm out cutting the grass, and I don't have it with me, and I think, what's going to happen if I miss a call? What if I get a notification? And I didn't find out as soon as somebody else found out, you know? And I think sometimes we do suffer a little bit of separation anxiety from digital desire. Listen, use those things as you can to be a help in your walk with the Lord, but be aware that Satan wants to use them as a hindrance in your walk with the Lord. And let your desire not be for these things. Things never satisfy. They pacify briefly, but they never satisfy. Let your desire be for the Lord. What are you doing to increase your desire for the Lord? You know, I could talk to you about certain forms of media that I have used, computer programs or whatever, and the more I've used them, the more I've enjoyed using them. But you know what I find about reading the Bible? The more I read it, the more I enjoy reading it. The more it helps me. And you say, well, there's some things in there that are difficult to be understood. That's true. But what would you rather eat, bologna or filet mignon? Filet mignon. Which would you rather eat? Well, I'd rather have the stuff you have to chew, right? Stays with you longer. It's healthier for you. Tastes better. Yeah, I'd a lot rather have that. The bologna is easy to chew, but it's not as much help to you, and it's not as good for you, and it's not as good to you. And so take that which you have to chew a little bit. I'm just saying you can have an influence on a growing desire for the Lord. If you put away those things that are distracting you and filling that space in your life, and you'll seek Him, your desire for the Lord can grow. And you can see your desires, some of them, that need to be, that is, things that are wrong in your life, need to be surrendered to the Lord. And then you can see growth, so that you are surpassing, if you will, those benchmarks along the way. And then you can see your desire for the Lord sustained over the long haul. Have your desires been transformed? Are your desires being transformed?